Well, if you have your Bibles, if you want to open up with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, we wish that you were all here with us live and in person. I have my children scattered throughout the sanctuary, so it seems like there's somebody that I'm preaching to. But we really do wish that you could be here with us in person as we study God's Word together this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word never changes and that it continues to work in our hearts and our minds. And we pray, Lord, that it would do just that this morning, that even as we are watching online, that your word would still be powerful, that your spirit would still work through your sword, and it would still drive deep into our hearts, judging the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, refining us, sanctifying us, making us holy, making us more like you. Oh, Heavenly Father, accomplish your will in our lives today, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. One of the hardest parts about preaching is coming up with that opening illustration, that hook to grab everyone's attention, to help everyone see the importance of that given passage and to recognize the fallen condition of our world, that fallen condition that affects us every day. And yet with COVID-19, with the coronavirus raging in our country, wreaking havoc on our world, on many of our lives, there's really not much of a need to come up with an opening illustration because COVID-19 has become its own opening illustration. Coronavirus reveals in a stark and poignant and really painful way how affected we are by our fallen condition, how affected we are by the misery of this world. If ever there was a doubt about the condition of our world, COVID-19 has answered it pretty clearly. Yes, the effects of Adam's sin continue today and reverberate down through millennia. Yes, creation itself, as Paul says in Romans 8, is yearning for adoption, yearning for redemption. Our bodies, our fallen, fleshly, sickly bodies, long for redemption. They long for glorification. They long for that time to be in the new heavens and the new earth, that state of recreation and perfection, when sickness is no more, when death is no more and has been defeated and no longer holds sway over our existence. When the coronavirus, when COVID-19 is no longer in existence because all of the fallen nature of our world is forever gone. Yeah, the coronavirus, COVID-19, has clearly shown us that we are not in control of our world. We don't hold complete dominion over this world. We don't hold complete control over it. Almost like a top that begins to wobble as it slows down, our world has been wobbling on its perfect axis, really since the fall of Adam into sin, threatening us, continuing to wreak havoc in our world, in our universe. Something is very wrong in our world. Something is broken, something is fallen, something is tainted and warped. We have a problem. The world has a problem that is really too big for us to handle. And so when Peter says in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, part of what Peter is calling us to is to humble ourselves and admit the fact that we can't handle it. There are problems we cannot handle. As verse 7 says, we have anxieties, we have worries, we have cares that are just too much for us, far bigger than our efforts. Peter wants us to humble ourselves, wants us to acknowledge the fact that there are things that we cannot handle. There is a condition to this world that we cannot handle. The effects of the fall are ravaging us, raging around us. Suffering, which has really been the theme of the book of 1 Peter, is a reality that has become clear and will continue to become clear in the coming weeks as the coronavirus spreads across our country. Peter is calling for a humble acknowledgement that there is nothing that we can do about the fact that this world is fallen and cursed and full of suffering and misery. And yet, if we're honest, we knew all of this theological information even before the spread of the coronavirus. After all, we talk about the fallen condition every Lord's Day, and like my children, you're probably familiar with the catechism question and the answer, that the fall of Adam led us into a state of sin and misery, except that if you're like me, you really haven't felt all that much misery. You've certainly felt sinful throughout your life, but you really haven't sensed that much misery over the decades. In Genesis, the patriarch Jacob says to Pharaoh that his years have been few and difficult. And that's a statement that very few of us can actually relate with. Sure, life has its momentary hiccups. It has those events that cause us great pain, cause us great difficulty. They discourage us, and yet most often we press through it. We press on. And then we're able to shrug it off. After all, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? Yeah, those circumstances are bad, but am I still miserable? In most cases, we've actually moved on. A major health struggle? Yes, my wife had cancer 9 years ago, and it was horrific at the time, and yet now it's a part of our family history. It's a part of our family lore. That loved one that we lost, that we miss terribly, it was very sad and is still sad that they're gone, but now we have those good memories that we reflect on and that we talk about. Do we still feel miserable because they're gone? Not usually. And even in those places where there hasn't been improvement, like the stress in our relationships or our finances, still that lingering stress, we adapt, we kind of get used to it. Almost like that proverbial frog in the kettle, as we are slowly lulled into just accepting our circumstances. So would we describe ourselves as miserable? For many of us, most in fact, I'm willing to bet that the answer is no. We've actually had pretty good lives. Not lives that I would call miserable. Now, I know some of your stories, and I know that some of you have had heartbreak throughout your lives. You've had horrific circumstances in your past. I'm not trying to minimize that at all, but for most of us, we have lived average, quiet, suburban, middle-class lives that are far from what we would consider miserable. We aren't miserable. In fact, we're actually pretty happy with our lives. And we've simply assumed that that happiness, that comfort would continue. Even as we've watched the effects of COVID-19 in Italy and in China and even here in this country, we've had plenty of explanations as to why it's not going to affect us, why it's not going to come here, why our lives are going to remain comfortable. In China, it's because of the wet markets. It's because of communism. In Italy, the problem has been socialized medicine. In New York, well, that's New York. Northern Virginia, that's practically a different country. But Roanoke, Southwest Virginia, oh no, nothing bad will happen here. The disease will not come here. We have all these excuses, all these explanations to explain why our lives are not going to be disrupted, won't affect us, why we won't get sick, why we will remain comfortable, and our happy lives will remain very not miserable. And yet here we are. Here we are in a situation where we're beginning to feel miserable. It's only been 2 weeks, and people are beginning to complain. People are beginning to feel miserable. The lieutenant governor of Texas this week said he was willing to risk dying to open Texas businesses. Why? I'm guessing he's beginning to feel miserable. The effects of COVID-19, not just on health, but on our personal finances, on our investments, on our ability to get everyday items like toilet paper, fresh meat, are making us miserable. Oh yeah, and people are dying. We always throw that in at the end when we remember, as though we somehow feel guilty and have to mention it. Yes, death, that's miserable too. And yet that's just another sign of how comfortable and complacent we are, that we don't even think about the fact that around the world people are dying. Because we're too caught up in our misery of the fact that our kids can't go to school, our kids can't see their friends, we can't go to the gym and run on the treadmill and watch cable TV and European soccer, we can't go to the library, our favorite restaurants are closed, we can't go get checkups, can't get our teeth cleaned, can't go to church, we feel cooped up in our homes, we feel as though we are locked up and subject to our government in a way that's never been true in this country, and honestly, we can't begin to imagine the misery if this goes on for 18 months, as some people have suggested. And yet, I think if the Apostle Peter was here, if he were still alive, he'd roll his eyes at us at this point, he'd give an exasperated sigh and say, "It's about time. It's about time you start to feel miserable. It's about time you began to realize what we should have realized all along, that life in this fallen world is miserable." I think Peter would say, "Good. I'm glad you feel miserable. I'm glad that finally something has happened to snap you out of your complacency and to call you out of your American culture that everything is under control. And if it's not under control, there's an app for that. Alexa, please control this." But instead, now Peter is saying here in verse 6, humble yourself, recognize finally what you should have realized all along, realize your pride. Not thinking that you're better than everybody else, but your pride in assuming that you've got it all covered, that you have created this comfortable life for yourself, and that the biggest anxiety that you will ever have to face in this country is what you're going to do next week when you run out of toilet paper. But now, because of this virus, we're starting to see that facade crack. Now you're hearing people say, how in a country like the United States can we run out of ventilators? We're the greatest nation on earth. How can we run out of 75-cent surgical masks? We are the US of A. How can we be miserable? This is America. How can we have anxiety? Anxiety doesn't belong in America. And yet Peter would say the answer is simple. This world is a fallen place. This world is a miserable place. It is a place of suffering. That's a reality that Peter's readers would have fully understood. In fact, it's an understanding that most people would have understood up until about 100 years ago, but one which we have been able to ignore for most of our lives because we've been not miserable. We've been comfortable. I mean, just consider the thought that goes through our minds when we hear someone say, Christ could return tomorrow. I often think something like, well, I hope it's not tomorrow because I've got something really fun planned on Tuesday. Am I miserable? Am I looking forward to eternity? No, I'm looking forward to Tuesday. But not anymore. Not anymore. Now what am I looking forward to? Not Tuesday. Because Tuesday feels like every other day. Every day feels the same. I can't even keep track of what day it is. Now I'm longing for this all to be over. Why? Because now I'm beginning to feel miserable. But this is why Peter says it's necessary for you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Because Peter knows our tendency towards pride. He knows our tendency towards comfort, of thinking that we've got it all under control. And so he's calling us to recognize that we like to pretend that we've had life under control, that we have minimized the misery and the suffering, and yet this world is still a ball of dysfunction and pain and agony and suffering and sin and curse and corruption. And while we may live in our bubble that allows us to sweep it all under the rug, we are reminded in a powerful way by this virus that our world is out of control. And even more importantly, it is out of our control. This misery that we're starting to feel right now, what we'll likely feel in the weeks to come, what we may experience in more painful ways than we could possibly imagine, as we see what has happened in New York and Italy, this is the misery that has always been present. And we've somehow tried to close our eyes to it, but now we can't hide. Now we can't turn a blind eye. Now we have to recognize the fact that we're out of control. That we can't do anything. We can't say that life is good because now we're coming to grips with the reality that sin has affected our world. Sin has broken our world. Our world is threatening to come crashing down in a way that has not happened in our lifetimes. Now the reality is calling us to humble ourselves before an almighty God and say, God, I can't do it. I can't do this. And to declare that it is only by God's power and might that anything is accomplished. And really to remind ourselves that that has always been true. He has always been the only one who could deliver us, who can deliver us from our misery in the midst of these circumstances. We rejoice that we know that he can deliver us from our misery, that he will deliver us from our misery, because he has already delivered us, is delivering us from that first part, that first effect of the fall into sin. He has delivered us from sin through the cross of Jesus Christ, accomplishing what we could never accomplish through the death of Christ, through Christ's sacrifice on the cross as that perfect substitute for us, dying to take away our sin, dying to pay our punishment, dying the death that we deserved, dying so that we might be forgiven. That the requirements of God's justice might be met in us, that the requirements of the law might be met in us, as not just Christ's death, his passive righteousness, but also his active righteousness. His full keeping of the law has been credited to us, so that we are seen holy and blameless in the sight of God. God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, has demonstrated his power over death, over sin, over the powers of darkness, over Satan. God has defeated all of it. We have been liberated from our sinful nature, liberated from the effects of sin, set free from the law of sin and death, that we might instead be slaves to righteousness, that we might glorify our God, our Father, having been adopted into his family. A place, an eternal place, has been prepared for us, where we will be in a new heavens, in a new earth, where God will indeed, as Peter says here, exalt us in due time. This is the great salvation that God has accomplished for us. From eternity past to eternity future, this is what our God has done. So can the God who has done all that handle our misery in this world, this fallen condition? Absolutely. In fact, not only does God handle the misery of this world, not only can he by his power handle the sickness and the sadness and the disorder and the dysfunction of this world, but God is also orchestrating all these events, putting it all together to accomplish his eternal plan to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us like Christ. Using these times of suffering, as Peter has already said in chapter 1, as times to refine us like precious metal, to burn off the impurities, the dross out of that precious metal, and to mend us and mold us and remake us to be holy, to be like him. This is what God is doing. God is using these events to transform his people. Because as Peter says there at the end of verse 7, God our Father cares for us. He loves us. He is accomplishing what is best for us in the midst of these circumstances, using even this disease to refine his church, his people, bit by bit, sanctifying us, making us holy. Because that's what's for our good. That's for our eternal good. This is the eternal plan of God, that eternal plan of salvation to save his people from their sins. So not only can God handle and stop, if he so chooses, our circumstances, God is working in and through our circumstances to accomplish his plan, to make his children more like him, more like our Father. The problem, though, is that when we grow complacent and comfortable with our misery, when we grow okay, as it were, with the condition of our world, not only do we stop being reliant upon our God, pridefully thinking that we have it under control and that we don't really need him to be in control of these circumstances, not only do we forget about the misery of the world and how powerless we are, we also forget about the cause of that misery. We forget about the sin that caused our world to fall and that has caused all of this misery in our world. Sin and misery go hand in hand. And when we forget about the misery, we often forget about the sin as well. We don't see the effects, but we don't see the cause either. Our souls stop being vexed by the spiritual condition of this world because we no longer feel miserable. We grow comfortable with what's going on. We grow comfortable with the misery of our world, and we also grow comfortable with sin, even in our own lives. We've completely forgotten about our need for God to control our circumstances, but worse, we've forgotten about our need for God to deliver us from the greatest problem, and that is our sin, because we think we've got that handled as well. In our pride, we think we can handle our circumstances going on around us, but in our pride, we also think we can take care of our sin. And yet the truth is that we desperately need a God who can not only handle circumstances, but can also handle our sin, because sin is far more sinister of a disease than any virus that will ever affect our planet. Because even if we should die from COVID-19, we're going to be in glory with our God. A physical illness cannot hurt us spiritually. But sin, on the other hand, sin wants to kill us, not physically, but spiritually. It wants to put our souls to death. Sin is at war, not with our bodies. Sin is at war with our very souls, threatening us, wishing to make us its captive, its power, to turn us away from faith in God and reliance upon God's grace. We need a God. We need to humble ourselves before a God who can not only work in and through our circumstances, work in and through circumstances like this virus, we also need a God who can save us from hell, who can save us from the ravages of sin. Which is why, in many ways, the misery of a disease like this strand of the coronavirus, as awful as it is, as deadful as it is, deadly as it is, as just horrible as it is actually for our spiritual benefit. Because just as we take comfort in knowing that we have a God who can defeat COVID-19, we're reminded by COVID-19 that the misery that we're starting to feel comes from our ultimate enemy, sin, and that God has defeated that as well. God can handle both of our sicknesses. He can handle our physical sickness. He can also handle our spiritual sickness. He is the answer, the solution to both the sickness of our bodies and the sickness of our souls. That's really the area where we need to humble ourselves. That's really where we need to recognize that we are under the mighty hand of God, hopefully for salvation, but if not, for judgment, because we deserve his wrath and displeasure because of our sin. We need to admit, humbling ourselves, admitting to God that we cannot be holy on our own. We cannot please him on our own. We have no hope, cannot atone for our sin on our own. We require a Savior. We require a Redeemer. We require one to do these things for us. Peter is calling us to humbly admit to God, God, I can't handle my circumstances. I need to cast all my cares upon you, but I also can't handle my sin. I need deliverance. I need salvation. The misery of this world, as we've begun to experience it, even just in part, and hopefully it doesn't worsen, but if it does, we're beginning to be refocused upon the misery of our world. It's snapping us out of our complacency because we're so tempted in the comfort of our daily lives to forget about our need for God and our reliance upon him, to be filled with pride that thinks that we can handle it. We'll take care of this. We'll defeat this, whatever the this may be. We're being reminded of how desperately we need God's grace, his physical grace for physical healing, but even more so, we're being reminded of the underlying spiritual condition of our world and our need for God's grace for spiritual healing. And so when Peter says, cast your anxieties upon him, yes, Peter means the anxieties of this world, the physical suffering that we're going through. He's calling for the dependence upon God to heal us and to give us a deliverance. Did it stop, Caleb? The misery of this world, as we have begun to experience it, has the benefit of refocusing us, of really snapping us out of our complacency when we're tempted to forget about our need for God, our reliance upon him, when we're tempted to be filled with that pride that makes us think that we can handle it. We can take care of this. We can handle this, whatever the this may be. And instead realize that we can't handle the misery of this world. We can't handle the cause either. We're reminded how desperately we need God's grace. We need his grace to deliver us physically, but even more so, we need God's grace for spiritual healing. And so when Peter says, cast your anxieties upon him, yes, on the one hand, I think Peter means the anxieties of suffering, the anxieties and the misery of this world, but also the anxiety about our lack of holiness, an anxiety about the fact that we face judgment. We face hell, an anxiety about the ongoing presence of sin in our lives and in our world, our anxiety about the forces of darkness. Peter is calling us to humble ourselves and to turn in full reliance to God to deliver us from sin and from the effects of sin. And so what is happening in our world right now, around the globe due to the coronavirus, it's horrific. It's terrible. It's awful. People are dying. And yet, in many ways, the coronavirus has the potential to wake us up and to get our attention and to be a powerful reminder of our need for God's deliverance and to call us to humility, to break through that pride of American self-sufficiency. I can take care of this. And to recognize our need for God, our need to rely upon him physically and spiritually. John Piper has a book entitled Don't Waste Your Cancer. And I would say that at times like this, our motto should be, don't waste the coronavirus. Instead, as we watch the news, as we stay shut up in our homes, that we would use this time to reflect upon the misery of our world, to be reminded that our world is a miserable, broken, tainted, corrupted, cursed place, and to be reminded that we need God to deliver us through Jesus Christ from that fallen condition in our very souls. We need him to deliver us from our sin and from the effects of that sin in our lives. Peter's words are so appropriate for a time like this. Humble yourselves, he says, because you can't do it. You can't do it. You cannot handle this. You can't deliver yourself from this virus. And even more so, you can't deliver yourself from the virus of sin. Instead, says Peter, cast your cares upon him. Be dependent upon him, for he cares for you. Cry out to him for salvation. Not just for your health, but for your spiritual health. Cry out to him for salvation from sin. Salvation for your souls. Oh, I pray that as this virus hits, that we would stop trying to convince ourselves that the world isn't all that bad and that the world isn't all that miserable. And that instead we would see, we would feel the misery, and that we would respond to that misery by humbling ourselves and repenting and turning to our great God, casting our cares, our anxieties, our sin upon him, that we might indeed be saved and supported and sustained in these trying times, because we know he cares for us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you do care for us and that you are in control of all things. You are in control of this virus. You are in control of everything that happens in our world. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause us to trust you, to rely upon you, not just for healing from this virus, but healing from sin. For it's in you we pray. Amen.
Well, friends, in light of the sermon that we've just considered, we have a most appropriate hymn of response that builds on the themes of that text. But not only does it do that, but it's a most appropriate hymn for us to be mindful of in this season. The words are ones that I would commend to you. If this hymn is unfamiliar to you, I would commend it to you, one that's worthy of your meditating upon and even memorizing. So the tune is lovely. It's a really haunting tune, but it might be unfamiliar to you. So we'll have a slightly longer piano introduction to give you a sense of the melody, and I'll do my best to sing out loudly so that you can follow along, because this one is quite fitting for us to sing together as a sung prayer to God. So let's respond and conclude our time in worship by singing together hymn number 670 from the Trinity Hymnal, also in your worship packet, "If Thou But Suffer God to Guide Thee." Let's sing.
Never yet forsook a need, Lord.
as we conclude our worship service together, wherever you are, receive now the Lord's benediction. Grace, mercy, and peace to you, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.